thinking with the thoughts and the word of the living God. He expects us to crucify our flesh. And he says in Scripture, in your flesh dwells no good thing. That was always hard for me to fathom. I was an A student, not perfect by any means, but I worked hard. And I kept thinking, no good thing, no good thing. But the truth is, God knows and the Scripture knows, and the truth has been spoken by Almighty God through His Word. In the flesh dwells no good thing. That's why it says crucify the flesh, because it'll lead you astray. But what about the emotions? Do you think if God had a plan for the body, a plan for the flesh, a plan for the mind, a plan for the spirit, that He wouldn't have a plan for the emotions? Dominant theory, if you talk to people who deal with people emotionally troubled, nobody wants any blame, nobody wants any guilt, nobody wants any responsibility, nobody claims any authority in the realm of emotions. Psychology says, well, we don't want to damage their self-worth or their image. You know you don't have any self-worth, that's why you came to Jesus, in case you didn't remember that. I'll tell you, the Scripture says, in our own self, our righteousness was as filthy rags. So psychology doesn't want you to be at blame, so they're going to pat you on the back and say, it's really all right, everybody has problems. And there's no recovery if there's no blame, if there's no guilt, if there's no repentance, there's no recovery. So that theory that I'm okay and you're okay and I holler some, you holler some, and it's not going to bring us what we need. It's not consistent with the Word of God, which says, be angry and sin not. Recognizing that our emotions have to be controlled. Now, emotions are not either good or bad. They're either in control or out of control. Not good or bad. Every emotion that you see can be used to profit, to benefit, or to destroy. We're going to look at some of those. But when we go to Genesis chapter 1, I want to just give you a line of thinking about the spirit, the soul, and the body, the emotional realm. Verse 31. The first chapter, you know, details creation. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Verse 31, and God saw everything He had made. Behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was what? Very good. It was what? That means man that was created, spirit, soul, and body, with emotional capacity, was very good. What happened to man's emotional capacity that sometimes it's not very good? Sometimes it's out of control. Sometimes it's doing its own thing. And we make excuses for ourselves. If you knew my background, if you knew my mother, my father, my aunt, my uncle, if you knew the foster home, if you knew the system, if you knew my... We even blame it on our nationality, and we say, you know, I am. And we blame it on some nation as if everybody in that nation is like you. I doubt it. But if there's going to be emotional recovery, we have to know God had a plan for the spirit. He had a plan for the mind. He had a plan for the body. He had a plan for the emotions. And He says, be angry and sin not. So He knows you're going to have the opportunity to sin, but He's asking you not to do it. In other words, I'm taking control of my emotions just like I could take control of my body. You know, if I saw some good-looking hunk, and I'd say, whoo, look at that. I know instantly I've got to take control, that lust is wrong. Now, lust in the Scripture means strong desire, and it could be a good thing. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing, but usually it's used in a negative connotation. I know I've got to do something with myself. It's the same if I feel like I'm going to holler at somebody. You know, in trying to clear up some business, they gave me the hardest time. I carried the paperwork. I went by a second time. They wanted to know, where's my paperwork? I said, you should have it in your file. Well, they didn't. I carried it a second time, went back a third time. They still don't have it. They don't know what happens to it. And I had words. But is there a plan? Can I just say anything I want to? One lady was on the telephone giving me the hardest time, and I said, you know, ma'am, this is your lucky day. And she paused. She didn't say anything. I said, you know why? Because I'm a Christian. So I'm not going to holler at you. Because we have resources to control the flesh, to renew the mind, to stand against any kind of fit or tantrum. Now, you don't have to have a fit like she did. You can just have a moderate fit, if there is such a thing. You can just stick your head out the door. You get in here this minute, I have to call you. Totally out of control. How many neighbors are going to believe it when you go over and shine like the light of the world? Oh, I know, you're the one that... Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have a tall fence between us and the neighbors, real tall. You can't see anything in the backyard, but my ears work real good. And they holler. They've moved since. Thank you, Jesus. They holler at their children and holler at their children. There's no way if I ever went over there that I'd be impressed with their testimony if they even had one. So I have to do something with me. I have to order my footsteps. And it doesn't matter how you got where you are. That's the thing that is so helpful. You can blame anybody you want to. But the person that has to make the change and correction is you and God. If you blame your mama, your daddy, your uncle, your circumstances, or your nation, or your children, you're the one that still has to make the change. And there is no change if we're out of control until we recognize, I need a change. I need a change. Now, God gives us plenty of weaponry and plenty of help to make a change. I'm not doing this by willpower. You know how willpower goes. You have two pieces of pie. Somebody gives you a piece of pie. It's delicious. They say, won't you have another little piece? Oh, no, I couldn't. And they say, oh, please, just another little piece. They don't have to ask but two or three times. You say, okay, just a really, really tiny piece. You don't have enough willpower to avoid two pieces of pie. So you know you don't have enough willpower to shut your mouth when it needs to be shut. You're going to need God's power, the power of the Word. You're going to need some Holy Ghost power. And Holy Ghost power is available to you. God gives us the resource. The God who says, be angry, but don't say anything. Don't be out of control, is the God who's going to help you and set your footsteps in the right place. Now, what happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 4? Look over at Genesis 4. Genesis 1, God said man was very, this is very good. He created man, what did he say? This is very good. Very good. Very good. Not sort of good, almost good. I believe if God had created a perfect body, which he did, and a spirit being that was ready to receive the tree of life, and a mind that had enough knowledge to name all the animals, but left the emotional system at bay, then he'd have had to say, well, it's almost good. It could have been done. I thought it was going to be good. No, I believe the plan was whole and complete and entire. I know it was. And it was very good. When we come to Genesis 4, something has gone wrong, wrong, wrong. This is Cain killed Abel. If you have verse 5, Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. God unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth. It means he was angry. That word actually means he blazed up and grew warm. What does that mean? And his countenance fell. The Lord said, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. What was the problem? What brought this outburst? What brought the man that was very good and the plan of God for the man that was very good into this state of being where Cain is going to now be angry enough to kill his brother? And he tells you it's sin. And see, when Eve was deceived and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil said to her a half-truth. It was a partial truth. He said, you'll be able to know good and evil. But what he didn't tell her is you'll be evil and you'll not be able to escape. And then, of course, Adam came into agreement with his wife. They were cast out of the perfect garden. The perfect man, the perfect woman, cast out of the perfect garden. And sin began to dominate and the flesh began to control and emotions began to run high until Cain killed Abel. But here's the interesting thing. See, the problem is not where you came from or the circumstances with which you were raised. The problem is you. The solution is found in you. We can take two people with identical backgrounds, both raised by single mothers, both raised in abject poverty, and find one did very, very well and one did very, very poorly. So we can't blame the poverty or the one that did well would have failed as well. We can't blame the single motherhood or the both would have failed. If single motherhood raises emotionally disturbed children, then they'll all be emotionally disturbed. What is the difference? There's someone on the inside that gives us heaven's strength and heaven's ability to overcome. You know, we shall overcome. Songwriter said that. We shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb. See, the blood of the Lamb was for every part of man because man was entirely created by God. And man was what? Very good until sin. Very good until sin. Very good. And then sin began to dominate. Now, emotions are not good or bad. They're a two-sided coin. Let me show you some scripture. Look at 1 John 2. There's a heads and a tails side. Verse 11, 1 John. He that hates his brothers in the dark, that's the kingdom of Satan, walks in darkness, knows not whether he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He says, you can't hate your brother. So it'd say hate's wrong. Well, then look over to Hebrews. It is wrong to hate your brother, to despise, to detest. But in verse 9 it says, thou hast loved righteousness, chapter 1, and hated iniquity. So hatred's all right if we hate sin. Not the sinner, but the sin. So we can hate sin, but we can't hate our brother. And every emotion you'll find is like that. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of jealousy. It calls it envy. And it says love, the love of God, doesn't envy. That means you're not displeased when somebody profits. You're not discouraged. You're not suspicious. You're not angry. You're not malicious. You're really glad they were blessed. You're really glad things are going well for them. Envy is always sad when somebody does well. And God says, we don't do that. We do not do that. And yet you go over to James chapter 4, and it says, the spirit within us lusteth to envy. What in the world? The spirit within us lusteth to envy. Used in a good sense. That the spirit guards you and protects you and guides you in the things of God. You envy, you lust to envy over your children in that you make provision for them and you watch over them and you want the very best for them and you secure them. And that's what that verse means. So envy is a good thing. In one respect, it's a very bad thing in another. So envy is not a bad emotion. It's a good emotion that can be out of control. Well, we have that same thing with jealousy. We have that same thing with hatred. We have that same thing with sorrow, and this is my favorite. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Now the world, the theory of the world is it's okay. We're all alike. You're not really to blame. You're wrong, I'm wrong. We all do this. Don't worry about it. You know, it's very detrimental when someone comes from you to an apology for you to say, oh, no, it's no big deal. No, you know, don't worry about it. You say, I really thank and appreciate your apology. Give them a chance to recover. Give them a chance to repent. Don't make light of their apology. You do real damage that way. But here's sorrow. It's in chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Sorrow not as others. So there is some sorrow that God says, now don't do that. Sorrow is grief. It's grief beyond recovery. But look at 2 Corinthians 7, where it's made even clearer. Every emotion can be used well. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. Godly sorrow. What in the world? What does it say? Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So there's a worldly sorrow that brings death, destruction, despondency, and despair. But there's a godly sorrow that'll help you, that'll bring you face to face with the Master, help you to repent and humble yourself and set your feet in the will and the plan of God. So you have to choose, and the key to emotional security is your choice. You don't have the power to alter your complexion. You have the power to choose. You don't have the strength, perhaps, to do better. But you have the power and the weaponry provided by God to make a change. And to know that this is the will of God. The first step is recovery, is realizing, hey, I am wrong. And you wouldn't think that'd be any big deal, but I already talked to so many people. One lady said, you are not going to make me quit crying. In other words, she's having a little attack. She's happy with her attack. I said, fine. You know, cry if you want to. One lady really did me in on a Saturday. I had a meeting to do at 2 o'clock. And I, you know, you have to work hard to do me in. I am really stable, really secure. I don't have ups and downs. I ride pretty steady all the time. I've always been that way. God has really been my helper. That's why when they first said, I want you to teach this, I thought, No, I don't think so. But she really did me in. So I sent Wayne to the meeting and I said, just whatever, say whatever and somebody else will cover. And they did. They did fine. And I looked at my clock. It was about 12:05. I began to pray in other tongues. I'm going to take control. I'm not going to sorrow as others. I'm not going to fall apart. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to weep. I'm not going to wail. I'm not going to jump up and down. I am not going to do it. So I made a choice. I made up my mind to start with. You know, making a choice and doing it's two different things. But we have weaponry. See, if we recognize the will of God, if we recognize the choice of God, if we recognize the plan of heaven, the plan of heaven, the plan of heaven. It says, don't do it. And recognize what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what helps us and what hinders us and hurts us. And make a choice. And I prayed in the spirit. I looked at the clock. It took me an hour and a half. I prayed an hour and a half. I was determined. I made up my mind. I'm not going to scream and holler. I'm not going to complain the rest of the day. I'm not going to tell everybody the sad story. I won't do it. And I took control. And Daddy was there at the time, and he said, I've never seen Becky like that. It's because I don't do it once every 10 years. It's a good thing because I'm real good at it. I'm not having a spasm. I'm not having an attack. It's not godly. It's not right. And I went to the weapon of my warfare. God gives us some powerful weapons in the Word and by the Spirit to take control of our life. But the first thing we've got to recognize is I'm out of control. I am out of control. And to repent. Come to repentance. Recognize the will and plan of God. Recognize what's good and what's bad. What'll help me and what'll hurt me. Now look at John 14. Let me show you something so intriguing. This is the Word of God I'm bringing you. The will of God. The plan of God. It's taught in a lot of places that emotions are simply a response to life. That means a bad situation, bad response, good situation, good response. That's okay. You can't control your emotions. And that's wrong. Because God said, be angry and sin not. He said, hey, how about taking some control here? Hey, how about doing something with yourself here? How about seeing the will of God and adjusting your heart and your mind and your emotions? You know what the problem is, he didn't want to. Sometimes we just don't, you know, one lady told me after she cried, she felt so much better. I said, you know, ma'am, I'm trying to understand that, but after I cry, my eyes are red, my nose is stopped up. My whole attitude about life is deteriorating. I don't understand that at all. She said, don't you feel cleansed? I said, no, I feel awful. John 14, these are the words of Jesus. I love this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. He said to the disciples, don't sweat it. Now, he's going to die. These disciples had given up their careers. James and John, Peter and Andrew had given up the fishing business. Matthew had left his job. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They had given their entire life to him. They'd been given every financial asset to him. They had learned of him. They know he's going to be the political leader upending Rome and establishing a government in Israel, but he isn't, and he's going to die. And he told him he's going to die. And when he died, the scripture is very interesting. It says, when he died, and the word came that he was not in the grave, it says, they believe not. They don't have a clue that he's going to be raised from the dead. All they know is he's gone. We gave him our entire life, and he's gone. And ahead of time, Jesus told him, I'm going to die. Don't worry about it. And you know what that tells me? It's very important. There are going to be some difficulties in life. There's going to be some traumas in life. There's going to be some opportunities to be uptight. You know, some people pout and some people shout. I'm a shouter, Wayne's a pouter. We've been married 40-something years, so I pout better than I've ever pouted. I learned that from him. And occasionally he raises his voice, and I think, well, toot-toot on you. But then I realize he learned that from me. When we first got married, I always had words to say. I want to explain, and he doesn't receive. Wayne is like a brick wall. And so I explain my explanation, and then I clarify the explanation of my explanation, and he still doesn't receive. And I learned over a period of years that I'm wasting my effort. So I thought I'll take up pouting. Works for him. And it doesn't matter if you're verbal or if you're withdrawn. It doesn't matter on which end of the fence you ride. You can't from the Spirit hide. And if you abide in the Word, God brings us all the time back to the center line. Back to peace beyond understanding. And I got it that day, but it took me an hour and a half of working at it. One other time I got up. You know, in my lifetime, I don't guess I've had 5 or 6 incidences where I was totally beyond myself. But I always realized, you know, this is not right. You don't make any excuses for yourself. Look yourself in the mirror and say, shame, shame, shame on you. Because there's someone on the inside. Greater is he than you. He's not in there watching. You know that Santa Claus, don't be confused, making a list, checking it twice. He's not helping you. He's simply writing down if you're good or bad come the end of the year, tallying it up. If you're good, you get a present. If you're bad, you get a bundle of switches. He's not going to help you. He's not going to make any suggestion. He's simply watching. The Holy Ghost on the inside is working mightily to bring you what you need. And all you have to do is realize, this is what I need. This is where I've gone wrong. And I need heaven's help. And the help of heaven comes on the wings of the Spirit through the Word of the living God. There's help for you. See, it doesn't matter if you have a big fit. Don't you feel sorry for her? But I felt so much better about myself. I thought, this is wonderful. I have never had a fit like that. Oh, thank goodness. I felt relieved. But there's help in Jesus. But there's no help for the person who doesn't want help. There's no help for the person who's satisfied with their tantrum. And if you don't think they're out there, I can just assure you there are people who are very satisfied raising their voice. See, well, if you had to put up with what I had to put up with. And they think that justifies their bad behavior. But see, there's someone on the inside. Someone on the inside working on the outside. He's working if I ask him to work. You know, God's not a bully. He doesn't push and shove. He comes in response to my cry. When I say, Lord, help me. Now, I'm not one who curses. I shout pretty good, but I don't curse. But when I begin to raise my voice, if I let the Holy Spirit on the inside quicken me and say, you see your children about to do something they shouldn't do, and you go, there's not a child alive that can't interpret that. And sometimes I have to say to myself, Now see, God said, I'm going to die. And you're not going to understand my death. And you're not going to know I'm coming back. And you're going to think I've left you and betrayed you. He says, don't sweat it. In other words, in the middle of the most trying circumstances, behave. Amazing, isn't it? The will of God, the way of God, the work of God, just recognizing God said that things are going to get worse, they're going to be bad, I'm going to misunderstand, I'm going to be confused, I'm going to have to decide, do I go back to work? See, 7 of the disciples went back fishing. I just noticed that today I was reading the scripture to see exactly what everybody did and where everybody scattered to, and it says in the end of the book of Luke, and they all went home. See, I don't care what your situation is, you know what God's going to say to you? Don't sweat it. Don't be troubled. That's the way of God. That's the will of God. That's the work of God. That's the plan of God. He says, don't worry about it. And let's look at it again, John 16. Emotions are not a response. They're not on their own. They can't dictate to you. They can't control you. You're in control. You're in charge. You have authority. You have authority over your spirit. You have authority over your soul. You have authority over your body. You have authority over your emotions too. And if you'd walk with God, your emotions will not lead you. You see, that's the plan of God. Now, I love this verse. Very, very simple. John 16:33. We've read it, but maybe we haven't seen the impact of it before. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. So you're going to have a big deal, but be happy. Let me give you some renderings from Romans 8 of tribulation. Pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, trouble, distress, calamity, pursuit, danger. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Someone on your case, someone following you. The scripture is very graphic. The Old Testament says, I will place you in a large room. Means God's going to rescue you. Means you're not in a jam. You're not in a narrow spot. Why? Because the Holy Ghost on the inside is going to come to your rescue. When you cry out to God to help, he doesn't put his hands on his hip and say, I wouldn't help you. But he's going to help you. You got to want help. You got to recognize the will of God. No matter what the trauma, be of good cheer. Look at your neighbor and say, be of good cheer. See, those men were patting that lady. They're trying to tell her it'd be all right. You know, that's not the only plane in the airport. I know that because I've been in airports, and it's never just an airport with one plane. They always have planes coming and going. And I was in the London airport long enough to get sicker than a dog, I'm just telling you. Our plane, we flew out of Scotland at 6 or 5:30, some ungodly hour of the morning, to be in London for a 10:30 plane that was canceled because of motor trouble, engine trouble, some kind of trouble. And I was glad about that. I'm not unhappy about that, but we couldn't get a plane out. And we sat there 12 hours, 10 or 12 hours. And what would Jesus say? And be of good cheer. And I'm tired. I don't know if you've ever flown around the world. Economy class. It's very tiring. Especially my neighbor was, I won't know, tell you, he was drunk, drugged. Don't know what was wrong with him. Even the stewardess, the hostess would go by and go, to me, she'd go, she's kind of apologizing, you know, like I don't know what's wrong with him. I've been on the plane with a girl across from me was drunk, 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 creating such a ruckus. I'm thinking, oh. And God says, be of good cheer. We have got to do this God's way. If we want God's results, it has to be done God's way. If you want no responsibility and no blame, you're going down the tubes. Your emotions will control you. They will drive you to doom. But God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Says the word works mightily. So God is working on my behalf if I ask him to, if I recognize the error. Let's look at one more. Look at James chapter 1. My, this is eye-opening, isn't it? I mean, we're inclined to say, well, you just can't help it. You can if you want to. You know you may have to shut yourself in your room till you can come out sweet. You may have to look at that angry. You know, it says we can overcome the world. You know the world has faces. It looks like your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your aunt and your uncle and your cousin and your boss and your neighbor. The world has faces that come against you and cause trouble and trauma in your life. And God says, be of good cheer. Don't be troubled, Becky. See, if I don't know what God said, if I don't make up my mind, I am going to do this God's way. You know, it's nice if you have a family that everybody's trying to walk with God. You can help one another. Wayne and I first came into Pentecost. We didn't know. You know, we were raised on sticks and stones will break your bones and words will never hurt you. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So we're trying to learn to say the right thing. We didn't have the right thing in our heart. Didn't have time to get it in our heart yet. But we're going to say the right thing. And so we'd help one another. And Wayne would I'd say something off the wall. And he'd say, would you like to rephrase that? And I'd say, yes, I would. I would like to say that differently. And you have to have somebody to help you, somebody on your case, somebody that loves you. Somebody that'd say, you sure you want to have this little attack you're having? Or stand in front of them and say, got peace like a river. Peace like a river. Don't you want peace like a river in your soul? Let's have peace like a river. Let's have peace like a river. My, I tell you what. We'll talk about it later, not tonight, but there are weapons. One of those great weapons is a Holy Ghost friend. If I can't get control of my life, if I'm having some kind of a spasm and Wayne can't help me get control, you know, sometimes he's the reason for the spasm. If you're married, you understand that. And I call a friend. When the dog died, I'm a dog person. I've had a number of dogs, but when the first dog died, never will forget, the first dog died, I tried to act my age, but I couldn't. You know, I tried to get over. I tried to be graceful. I lost 10 pounds. Couldn't eat. Faced food, and I just made me sick. And Wayne kept saying, it's just a dog. I'm telling you, he was just about as much help as a fruit fly to an orange. And so I did what all wise Holy Ghost people would do. I got on the phone and I said, I'm sinking. And they prayed. Oh, thank God for weaponry. Thank God. But the weaponry is not good if you don't realize you need a weapon. We don't send soldiers to war with no gun. Listen, I'm sending you to the front line. I'm not going to give you a gun. Sorry. How about a club or a knife? Machine gun? Oh, no, no way. That would kill too many people. We can't do that. No, they send you prepared. See, Wayne Cumbie was in the military. It was Christmas time, and they had a new building. They wanted some art to decorate that new building. He did the one thing everybody told him not to do. He volunteered. They said, anybody in here can draw, would like to do some artwork in the new building. He said, I'll do it. So while they're crawling through the obstacle course, learning how to shoot their rifle, he's in the building painting pictures. So he was about just as much prepared for war as you know. He was the one that when they came in from the obstacle course because it was cold and the ground was wet and the men were frozen and they were frozen into their uniforms, and he's the one that undressed them and helped them clean up. That's what he knew how to do. That's what he did. Now, he's a good candidate for Vietnam, don't you think? If they need somebody to draw a picture in the forest, in the jungle. He's not ready. He's not prepared. Well, if you're not prepared, you need help. Thank God the Lord kept him in the United States of America. I'm forever grateful for that. But if you need help, it's not a shame. If you can't do this by yourself, if you can't get it to work out for you, you find somebody that knows how to work it. Now, I got up on a day when I was having a sad day. You know, women have a certain amount of sad days, and shame on you. You can hear it from me. I'm a woman. I'm going to say it to you. Shame on you. You can blame your hormones all you want to, and you can drown in that grief. But you can face yourself in the mirror and say, act like a Christian. You can blame it on the chocolate. You can blame it on the migraine. You can blame it on the children. But the truth is, you haven't reached out for the help that's available. So we have a 6-foot island in the kitchen. I'm going to go pray. I want to, any minute now, I want to sit down and cry. I'm not a crier, but I just thought I'm going to cry. So I'm going to pace around that 6-foot. I must have done 3 miles. I'm going to say, praise the Lord. I mean, just any minute now. I know I can do this. I couldn't do it to save your life. Finally sat down and cried. But I got up because crying is not good. It's not helpful. You know, they say if you let it all hang out, you'll feel better. If you let it all hang out, I already found out you got to tuck it all back in. Isn't that the truth? So I went round and round and finally said, praise the Lord. Most pathetic praise the Lord you ever saw in your life. Now, we were raised without dancing. I don't know how to dance. Never danced in my life. And I went around and said, praise the Lord. Then I thought I'd try glory to God. Well, it was pretty pathetic, but I gave it up my all. And about 3 words in, the Holy Ghost came. See, Jesus will help you. Yeah, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Almighty God, is not going to leave you to struggle alone. He's going to come in great power and great strength and great ability when you call upon His name. And He's going to set things right and set your emotional life in order. I know He will. I've already been there and done that. And something hit my knees and my feet. Only had that happen twice in my Pentecostal career. And I danced all the way around the kitchen just all by myself. Happy, happy, happy. Said, I'm so happy I don't know the reason why. Jesus came. Jesus came. Quit making excuses. Take the blame. Stand in front of God and say, help me. Help me. Help me. Because there's help. It says the word works mightily. The first thing is for you to take the blame. For you to realize that there's help for you. That you're responsible for you. I don't care how you got where you are. You're the only one that can make the change. The people that may have caused your problem or added to your problem are not going to change for your benefit. You are going to have to do this. You and God. And God's more than enough. He's more than enough. I realize there's people that are greatly damaged, emotionally damaged. But the people that damage you emotionally are not going to come to your rescue. But Jesus will. And if you just realize it's me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus. And He's more than enough. He's more than enough. He's El Shaddai, the God of all plenty. You know, you might as well, if you don't believe that, just think, He's less than enough. I thought He was enough. Is He more than enough? See, if He's more than enough for the body, He's more than enough for the spirit, He's more than enough for the mind, He's more than enough for the emotions too. The thing is, we haven't realized that we have a responsibility. Emotions are not a response to the situations in life. Your emotions are going to track your thoughts. They're going to come into agreement with your spirit and your renewed mind or with your body. They're simply going to render support to what's happening. And they will support your spirit and the word of God in the spirit just like they will support your flesh. It's all a matter of you choosing. Now, Deuteronomy 30 says, choose life. I love that. So God said, I've set before you life and death. In case we get the answer wrong, He says, choose life. Choose life. See, once I make a choice and then I pick up the word, that's my chief and primary weapon. because as the word works mightily. So the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, the word has the power. The scripture does not say there's power in the word. Hebrews 1 says, you have the word of power. Makes a tremendous difference. I have the word of power. So if I make up my mind, this, my behavior is despicable, I'm not doing this, I'm not having this little tantrum, and I'm not blaming it on anybody, I don't care who's to blame, I'm the one, God and I, who's going to solve this. And I take up the word and I begin to meditate, and I begin to ponder, think, greater is he that's in me, or sing. I like to sing, greater is he that's in me, greater is he that's in me. Begin to sing. Begin to comfort yourself with the scriptures. Begin to come into agreement with Almighty God. Saturate and soak your spirit with the scriptures. And then it flows right up out of your spirit into your mind. And your mind begins to say, yes, we believe that. Yes, that's working. Yes, that's working. Your emotions will come right into agreement. Emotions are the caboose of the train. The engine is your decision. And then the word of God working through your decision. Now look at Luke chapter 4. Here's the other key that'll help you. So I like crying. Go ahead. You won't bother me. They called me to the office one day and said, Pastor wants you to come talk to this lady. And so I went. And she's crying and crying and crying and crying and crying. I just let her cry. I mean, who am I? So she came to a screeching halt and I said, how can I help you? And she said, my mother died. Well, okay. There's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. We've got to make some choices here. You have to choose what God has said. He says, do not sorrow like the world. So she told me about it. I'm sad for her. Her mother had a late in life family, gave her two families. She had small children and her mother's teenage children to raise. And so that was a really big deal. I probably would have cried over that myself. But on the inside, the Spirit of God said again, ask her when her mother died. Ask her when her mother died. Ask her when her mother died. So finally she came to halt and I said, when your mother died, I mean, we're having a real attack here, a real spasm of some kind. So when did your mother die? She said, she's been dead 7 years. Well, that's a long time to be out of control. You're either in control or out of control. That's a long time to be out of control. So I said, did your mother go to heaven? Oh, yes, yeah, she loved Jesus. She shouted and her church shouted and we had a wonderful funeral. And I said, what do you think your mother's doing? She said, the funniest thing, never will forget it. She said, you know, mother liked to control every situation she was in, and I know she's up there trying to control something. I said, so do you think she's unhappy? Oh, no. You think she's happy? Yeah. Aren't we happy? She's happy. And she said, oh, glory to God, mother is so happy. And she left, she danced all the way down our hall. Just a matter of right thinking. Wrong thinking, wrong emotion. Wrong thinking, nosedive. Wrong thinking, be destroyed. Wrong thinking, be devastated. You know, and if you're so uptight and strung out, you don't have a good thought, then call a neighbor and a friend. And say, what would you say to me if I was going to scream and holler and kick the dog? Help! Help! Now look at Luke 4. My, so wonderful. Recognize that you have a need. Recognize that you're the one that can solve this problem. Quit laying the blame on somebody else. And don't just take emotional system as a response to life. It's not a response. It's a support to the decisions that you make in God. It's an undergirding. You know, if you buy a car in Russia, they don't put anything underneath the frame. I don't know anything about cars. And so the frame rusts out on the bottom. I mean, just quite quickly. Roads always snow, always salt on the road. And if you're going to buy a car that's conditioned for the road and for the salt that gives you more protection, you have to buy a foreign-made car, foreign to them. And being a foreigner, if you're a foreigner, you have to pay cash. Foreigners don't have any credit there, so you have to pay cash. So you have to get your resources together. So in the meantime, you have to walk. Now, for Russians, that's no big deal. They always walk. But you take an American over there such as myself, and we're going to walk to the Bible school, and you know how far it was? I'm not even going to tell you. And by the time I got there, I'm going, and I said to Wayne, sing, sing. He said, what? I said, I don't care. Sing. I said, keep singing till I stand to my feet. I'm standing at the back of the room. We did take the metro, which is the underground part of the way. I'm going to tell you what we did, though. We thumbed a ride home. We stood on the street corner and thumbed a ride. Just like that. Somebody said, you can't do that. I already did. Worked out well for me. We thumbed a ride home. My, if we'd had a car with some undergirding, if we'd had some car with that sprayed or whatever they do to protect it so he wouldn't have to walk so far, because we were waiting for the missionary to have enough money to buy a decent car because he doesn't want to spend his money on a car that's going to rot out and, you know, whatever they do. What do they do? I don't know. In a couple years. Rust out. Thank you. See, the emotions are an undergirding. When you decide to follow Jesus, the emotions begin to rise. Peace is of the Spirit. Joy is of the Spirit. It says, Peter said, you have joy in believing. When you believe God and you trust God, you have great joy. And that joy comes up into your spirit, comes up from the spirit into the mind, and creams over in the emotions that I can support that. I can give you some help and support that. You know, if all Wayne did every now and said, cross his arms and say, I love you, I'd like a little more enthusiasm than that, wouldn't you? And maybe a present. I'm real impressed by presents. We had the florist. We have 100 yards of driveway. Nobody down there but me. Nobody comes. We've got no trespassing signs. Nobody comes uninvited. Nobody wonders. Even the UPS man was sitting at the, we have a bridge. He's sitting at the bridge trying to decide should he come or should he not come. I had to go down and rescue him. But I see the florist coming, and he comes to the door. And as he's coming to the door, I thought, boy, he is lost. You know, he is just lost. And he comes to the door, and he says, these are for Becky Cumby. And I thought, he's not lost. I look at the card, and it says, I love you, Wayne. I thought, what in the world? My first thought was, I wonder if he charged these on my account. Which, by the way, he did. My, it's wonderful. Emotions give wonderful support to anything you do. They're an undergirding. I said, why'd you do that? He said, well, I have a new secretary, and she got flowers. And I asked her why she got flowers. I said, it's your birthday, because she's brand new. He didn't know. And she said, no. He said, it must be your anniversary. And she said, no. She said, my husband sends me flowers just every now and then because he loves me. So he got up 2 or 3 weeks later, checked his calendar of his schedule for the day, and she had put on his schedule, send wife flowers today. I said, so technically these are from her? See, emotions are supposed to be a wonderful thing. They're supposed to undergird and embrace and lift. They're not supposed to discourage. They're not supposed to control. They're not supposed to stomp and storm, pout, slam doors and go to your room. One lady didn't come out of her room for weeks and weeks and weeks. Can you imagine? But if you say, oh, Lord, I need help. And you begin to feed your spirit. Unless we have to quit, but we have to read Luke 4 before we quit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to where he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If you're grieved, if you're in sorrow, if you're brokenhearted, and it's not God, it's not helping you, it's not aiding you, you go right to the Word and right to the Spirit and say, I am brokenhearted and I need help. And the Spirit of the living God will rise up big within you. And then he says he sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. If you're captured by anger and wrath, the difference in anger and wrath scripturally is one smolders and one explodes. It doesn't matter if you're an explosive person or if you just smolder, you know, like a stick of dynamite till somebody brings out fire. It doesn't matter. Both wrong. Both will lead you in trouble. But it says Jesus is going to deliver the captive. And if you say, I'm captive to this sorrow, I'm captive to this bitterness, I'm captive to this maliciousness, I'm captive to my hot temper. As you said, you'd release the captives. They help me. And then this next one that I like. Set at liberty the bruised. There are people emotionally bruised in life. I know a lady that was raped. Totally unbruised by it. Because she leaned on the Lord and he helped her. He helped her. I was there. I was there. Man came in her house during the night. Husband worked night shift. Malicious, vicious. He didn't leave her devastated. She rose up in the name of the Lord. I said, help me. Instead of being captured with that, instead of being devastated by that, she leaned on the weapons of our warfare, the things that God had done and said. And she called me and we talked, and I was available to her when she needed me. And she rose up victorious. She rose up triumphant. It doesn't matter what's happening to you. Jesus is your answer. The Word and the Spirit will put you over if, say if, you ask them to. And it begins with recognizing that you need help. Amen. We thank you, Father, for these attentive ears. Help us, Father. We thank you that you will. You promised. Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.